I come this morning soliciting your prayers. I want you to know that you have a pastor that messes up sometimes. Oh, yes. Today, in fact. You know, God calls us to share the message. He calls us to prepare a people for Jesus to come. And this morning, Justin and I went to North Augusta, and I told Justin, let's meet sharp at 9 o'clock because we don't want to be late. He had his projector and his computer and things to set up, and I wanted to have this done before our song service. And sometimes you get so busy doing the Lord's work that you miss the obvious. And I want to tell you, I missed the obvious. I missed an opportunity. I missed that Samaritan experience this morning. I left home in plenty of time. And when we got down to Hammond, of course, the traffic was backed up. I could not see exactly what was happening. When I got up, I realized that the street was blocked off. It looks like there was a broken water main. They had everything shut off, so I had to reroute around the problem. And when we got to the church, it was running just a little bit late. Now, to this church, I was running now just a little bit late. Now, understand that I'm about my father's business. We're going to preach today. I'm going to deliver Jason or Justin so he can preach at North Augusta. We got in the car and I was driving out Greg Avenue, and I saw this lady. She had fallen. And she was trying to gather her stuff, and I saw this. But I'm about the Lord's work, and I just went by that lady and just think, oh, somebody else will help her. Wrong attitude. What an opportunity to do the Lord's work this morning, and I missed it. I want to tell you, folks, the Holy Spirit has been agitating me ever since. I should be confessing to her, not to you. But I want you to know that I need your prayers this morning. Now, did any of you come into church, maybe see a lady in a green dress or green jacket out there had fallen on the side of the road? Some Samaritan came and helped. And that's after I had passed, I had said to Jason, we should have done this, and I wavered between the gas pedal and the brake, you know, to go back. But doing the Lord's work, I just kept on going. Messed up. So I need your prayers. When something happens like that, it just kind of messes up your... I'm afraid it's going to mess up my presentation today because I want you to understand we've been talking about Laodicea. We've been talking about the subject of righteousness by faith, justification and sanctification, imputed and imparted righteousness. We've been talking about God doesn't judge us by, we're judged by our works, but what motivates us to do these works? It's important. If we aren't motivated to do these works by love, they are as sounding brass and a clinking cymbal. We want to be like Jesus, don't we? So we're going to begin this morning. I'm going to ask you to pray for me. But before I start, let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
And I want to be like Jesus.
Loving Father, you have heard our desire that we would be like Jesus. And Lord, I come before your throne of grace confessing my shortcomings. I missed an opportunity this morning to do your work. Forgive me. And I ask that you'd be with me as I bring the message today. Lord, you know all about our shortcomings and the opportunities that we miss. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would continue to agitate and speak to our hearts, and that we would see these opportunities and we would do your will even in these days. And I ask now for a special blessing as I bring the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me invite you, though, to open your Bibles as we continue our study about the Church of Laodicea. And, of course, we're talking about none other than that last day church. And we believe that we are in this, if you want to say this, Laodicean period, or we are afflicted by the sins of this world, and we put them ahead of our relationship with Christ. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 18. And of course, you know the context. We've been looking at these verses now for several weeks. And this is Christ speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he has some problems. But Christ don't just leave us with the problems. He brings now a solution. In verse 18 he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can be rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. We can give God the praise and the thanks that he did not close his message to Laodicea with verse 17. After shattering our false security, he told us how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked we are. But then he went on to reassure us of the situation. He wanted us to understand that it is not hopeless. Amen. He offers a complete remedy. Amen. For our problem. There's hope. Praise God from whom, amen, all blessings flow. Laodicea may have problems, but Jesus has the solution. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve. As a solution to their poverty and wretchedness, Christ offers this gold purified in the fire so that they may even be richer than they think. Now, what was Laodicea when Christ was telling them about how wretched they are? They were wretched because they were rich and increased with much goods. And folks, that is exactly a picture of us living in America today. We are rich and increased with much goods. We go to bed at night worrying that someone would come and steal them. When we lived in Memphis, crime and violence that goes on to these cities. You slept with the windows closed at night, because if you didn't, you'd wake up in the morning and the sheets be gone from the bed. So we worry about these things that we have. But Jesus, as a solution for their miserable nakedness, he offers white clothing or white raiment so we will not appear unclothed in the judgment. And for our blindness, he offers hyssop so that we may be able to see clearly our true condition. This is the threefold remedy that he offers for our condition. So I want to look now with you today just a little closer at his solution. He says, I counsel thee to buy from me gold. But notice the precious merchandise that he offers is not free. Now, normally, these things, what God offers, are always signified in Scripture as free gifts. You know, the gift of repentance, the gift of love, the gift of salvation. It's free. Then why does Jesus tell Laodicea that she must buy them? You see, the free gifts are only to those who are poor in spirit. But for the self-righteous individual, like Laodicea, they are not free. They come with a price. You know, ancient Israel had the same problem as Laodicea, and the problem was self-righteousness. And through Isaiah, God gave his sales pitch to Israel. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Go back there in your Bibles with me. Look at this. And you will see that there is not a whole lot of difference between ancient Israel and the people of the last days. Now, I'm using the New International Version this morning, and the only reason I'm using it is because some of these difficult passages, I believe they make it just a little bit clearer to help us understand. In verse 1, he's talking to Israel, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, and your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Now, in the context, God is pleading with Israel. Now, when God comes down to the last day people, just before he is ready to come, he treats them just a little bit different than he treats Israel. He says, "Come. You who are thirsty, come, you who have no money, come buy and eat." But that didn't work for ancient Israel. They did not listen to God. They turned away from God. And God tries something different with the people of the last days. He says, it's going to cost you something. Now, the question is, how can I buy this something without money? Now, in Old Testament times, they used a barter system. This is what they often did in Bible times. That was buying as far as the people in Bible times were concerned. And it really isn't a whole lot of difference if we use money as a medium of exchange today. Every time we use money to make a purchase, we have to make a decision. Should I give up my money for this shirt, for these trousers, these shoes, this automobile? This is what buying is: exchanging something for something you want more. Now follow me. Laodicea may be poor in reality, but she has something that is very valuable to her. It's her self-righteousness produced by her good works of the law. That is the basis of Laodicea's pride. When a person or a group of people has great success in its religious life, it isn't easy to give up that righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus. Yeah. Now, Paul, he understood this. Philippians chapter 3. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Let me have somebody stand up and read these verses for us, because of what we want to participate in our worship together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, you are going to see that it costs Paul a great deal to give up a self-righteousness and take the righteousness of Christ. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. Someone standing up and read it. Read it out loud. Thank you, Zerubbabel. Let me read the same verse from the New International Version, if you will. I'm going to start with verse 3. For if we who are to circumcision, he's talking about those who are part of Israel. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, Paul was extremely successful as a Pharisee. Yet he was willing to count all his success as trash or rubbish in comparison with the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus said to Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, he is saying, you must give up your self-righteousness, which you think has made you rich, exchange it for my righteousness. It is our self-righteousness that we must exchange. This is the medium whereby we can purchase his righteousness. We have to give up ours. This isn't easy. The more self-righteousness we have, the more difficult it is to exchange it for the righteousness of Christ. Ellen White in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 252 says, "The people of God are represented in the message to the Laodiceans as in a general position of carnal security or fleshly security. They are at ease, believing themselves to be in an exalted condition of spiritual attainment." The flesh does not give up its own righteousness without a fight. The flesh says, "I worked hard for this righteousness. Why should I give it up?" There is no room for a mixture of self within the gospel of Christ, our righteousness. Our attitude must continually be, "Not I, but Christ." If there was anyone in Israel famous for self-righteousness, if there was anyone who could claim success, it was the Apostle Paul before his conversion. He was without equal, whether judged on the basis of his birth or judged on his status as a Pharisee, on his law performance. It was his zeal for God that caused him to persecute the early Christians, yet Paul was willing to give up all this success for the righteousness of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I read them to you. Let me read them again. "What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have not lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul was willing to give up all his religious success in exchange for Christ's righteousness. When the true witness asks us to buy gold, white clothing, and hyssop, he is asking us to give up everything. He's asking us to give up our opinions about ourselves. All that we think is profitable to us, we are to get rid of. He's asking us to give up our self-righteousness. All this we must exchange for Christ's righteousness, both in terms of justification and sanctification. The formula is the same, "Not I, but Christ." Now, when we are justified, it's no meritorious work that I do on my own that justifies me before my Creator. I am justified by Christ's righteousness. I am justified by His life. I am justified by His death. I am justified by His obedience. It's not me, but Christ. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. But the work that I do, if they are motivated by love, these works will change my character, and my character will shine. My character will be presented as that of Jesus. Paul, or one of the disciples, Andrew, said to Philip, "If you want to see Jesus, you know, look at me." Boy, we're at work. We're witnessing. Could you be so bold? Could I be so bold to say, "If you want to see Jesus, look at me"? Now, I want to tell you this morning, I was a poor example. I was a poor example to Justin, passing that poor lady who had fallen. Oh, there's a lesson. There's a lesson for us. There's a lesson for me. Folks, this self-righteousness is an expensive price, but it is what is required to buy the goods that the true witness is offering. Let me look just a little closer at these three items that Jesus offers to sell to Laodicea. Laodicea. First, let's look at the gold tried in the fire in Revelation 3:18. What does it represent? Paul, or Peter, gives us a clue in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And I'm not going to... Yeah, well, maybe we should. This is worth looking up. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 through 7. How about somebody reading these verses for us? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. Oh, folks, this gold or this faith that is tried by fire. Did you see? Did you see it there in verse 7? Let me just read it to you again. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perisheth, even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Oh, folks, can you imagine Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, and on that resurrection morning, there are those who are going to be resurrected, and those who are going to be caught up together, who possess this faith, who has given up their self-righteousness and bought His righteousness.
Amen.
What a day.
Yeah.
Who has this kind of faith? Jesus does. Remember, while Jesus was still in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Luke 22:42. Jesus, listen, follow Him now. Jesus didn't allow self to have any part in His redemptive mission. Every trace of self was crucified in the life and death of Christ. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Luke 9:23. When we first accept Christ, we accept Him either because we were afraid of the judgment or we wanted to go to heaven. I remember sitting in an evangelistic series. I went through the whole series. Pastor Lyndon DeWitt was part of the Voice of Prophecy at that particular time, back in the fall of 1970 and the spring of 1971. And I remember I would sit there night after night and listen to these messages. And the only reason I went to air these messages is because my wife wanted to go. And she didn't have a way to go unless I would drive her. But then on the very last night, his opening text was Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city."
Amen.
And I thought, wow. You know, he painted as he got into his sermon, he painted heaven as such a beautiful place. There was no more room. There, you wouldn't need policemen in heaven. Not going to need doctors or chiropractors. There's so much that we don't need in heaven. It is a very attractive place. Heaven has everything to offer that mankind works for today. And it elusively, like sand, slips through their fingers. But God wants to bestow these blessings upon us. He wants us, in fact, He wants us to experience a little heaven on earth. And I accepted Christ on the fact that I was going to receive this reward of heaven. Now others, they may hear a sermon of fire and brimstone and they are absolutely scared to death that they're going to end up in, well, you know where. And they accept Christ out of fear. Now, this is the normal experience for most Christians, but Christ wants to purify our faith of this egocentric motivation. He wants us to have what Paul calls faith which worketh by love in Galatians 5, verse 6. This is the goal tried in the fire that Jesus wants us to have. From the third Testimonies 2:55, it says, faith and love are golden treasures, elements that are greatly wanting among God's people. We must exchange our self-centered faith for Christ's sacrificing faith. Christ's Object Lessons, page 158. The goal tried in the fire is faith that works by love. Only this can bring us into harmony with God. We may be active, we may do much work, but without love, such love as dwelleth in the heart of Christ, we can never be numbered with the family in heaven. So folks, at the end of the day, ask the question, what motivated me to do the things that I did today? Were they motivated because of my selfishness? Or was I motivated to do these things because I love Jesus? If you are motivated to do these things because you love Jesus, you have is righteousness. If it is selfishness, if it is a selfish motivation, it is self-righteousness. Without Christ's agape love, we can never truly reflect His character. So the goal offered is faith which worketh by love. Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It is faith purged of self. This is what the true witness is offering us. He says, I want to offer you my faith, which is motivated by pure love, in exchange for your faith, which is self-centered. The second item Christ offers Laodicea is white clothing. This is the righteousness of Jesus, both imputed and imparted. Justification and sanctification. Justification or imputed righteousness gives us our title for heaven. We are justified. Imparted righteousness or sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As we grow, as we journey down the highway of life, He imparts His righteousness to us. And day by day, we overcome these besetting sins. Day by day, ever so gently, our characters are molded. We become like Jesus. We must understand this, because some people still in the church have the idea that it is I plus Christ. But Paul makes it very plain that it is not I, but Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Let's look at Paul. He's an authority on this. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. If someone would read these texts for us. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Okay, let me read that text from the NIV. What then shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone which causeth men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, Paul presents two groups of people. He presents the Gentiles, and he presents Israel. He also presents two methods of achieving righteousness. There is faith and there is law keeping. The Gentiles succeeded and the Jews fail. Why? Because the Gentiles accepted Christ as their righteousness, while the Jews tried to become righteous through law keeping. Paul is saying that there can be no mixture of self-righteousness and Christ's righteousness. The moment that you uphold self-righteousness, Christ's righteousness has become an offense to you. See Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. We just read that, didn't we? Those who buy white clothing will ensure that the shame of their nakedness will not appear, it tells us in Revelation 3:18. They will not be ashamed because they will be clothed with Christ's righteousness, the only righteousness that will be able to stand perfect in the judgment. Now, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 22. It's dealing with the wedding feast, and you know that parable. It's the story about the king who has a son, and he calls he prepares a banquet, and he sends out his messengers to bring the people in. But there's an individual that shows up to the wedding without a wedding garment on. And folks, what it's telling us, if we appear in the judgment clothed in our own self-righteousness, we will appear naked. Why? Because God don't look at what we have done. But let me say that. God looks not only at what we have done, but He also looks at the motive for doing it. Church, God is primarily concerned with motive. Self-righteousness is always motivated or polluted with self. It is true that our works will be different if Christ imparts His righteousness to us. With Christ's imparted righteousness, when we stand in the judgment, with Christ's imputed righteousness, when we stand imparted righteousness and imputed righteousness, justification and sanctification, we go through this process. We will stand in the judgment, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have put on the robe of his righteousness. The white clothing that the true witness offers to Laodicea is none other than Christ's righteousness. John writes about this fine linen in Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. I know our time is slipping by, but let's go to Revelation chapter 19, and I will conclude now very quickly. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Well, I'm going to start with verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roaring of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigneth. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now listen. Christ has been waiting for generations to reproduce His character in His bride. Who is His bride? The church. We are. Why is He waiting that His character might be reproduced in His church or in His bride? So that He might come and take us home and participate now in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in the context of what I just read, this fine linen, this white clothing, is something that is this fine linen, the white clothing, something that the bride produces for herself? Does she make herself ready through self-effort? No. It was granted that she should be clothed with white raiment. In fact, it says in the King James Version, or in the NIV, it says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Christ bestows His garb of righteousness on us. When we stand in the judgment, if we're wearing our own garments, we will appear naked. Remember in the parable in Matthew chapter 22, when the king asked him, "How comest thou in here without the wedding garment on?" He was speechless. Folks, when we stand in the judgment, we're going to have praise on our lips because we will know we are unworthy to be there. But Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. Fourth testimony, page 88. The white raiment is purity of character, the righteousness of Christ imparted to the sinner. This is indeed a garment of heavenly texture that can be bought only of Christ for a life of willing obedience. Willing obedience means willing to say, "Not I, but Christ." It is an obedience of faith that manifests itself in obedience to all the commandments of God. Finally, the true witness gives us the high salve. In the Middle East, during New Testament times, people didn't have sunglasses. They used black ointment to protect their eyes from the glare of the sun. We see, football players and baseball players, especially if they're playing at night, they put this black stuff, under their eyes. This high salve is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. It is the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Look at John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Fourth Testimonies, page 88. The high salve is that wisdom and grace which enables us to discern between evil and good and to detect sin under any guise. Self-righteousness is actually sin, but it doesn't appear to be sinful. It looks good until the high salve, which allows us to see it ourselves in our true light. Remember that the general context of the entire message to Laodicea is a message that talks about works. The key phrase is, "I know thy works," Revelation 3:15. Are Laodicea's works hot or cold? They are neither. They are lukewarm. Christ wants our works to be hot. They can only be hot through His imparted righteousness, so we may be clothed and not stand naked in the judgment. The time of trouble will be the real test of righteousness by faith. It shows whether we have bought the gold tried in the fire, the white raiment, and the hyssop. This refining process does not secure salvation for us. Rather, it demonstrates to the world that the gospel is the power unto salvation. God declared to the world, "Here are my people who have the faith of Jesus. You may try them to the very limit. You may try them, but you cannot kill them. You can test them, but don't touch them." As we are tested, it will appear as if our faith is motive. As we are tested, what will appear is that our faith is motivated by self-sacrificing love. Our anchor in the time of trouble will not be our love for God, but God's love for us. See Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Our faith will lay hold on His love, which was manifested for sinners on the cross. It is His love, it is His life and obedience that qualifies us for heaven. Christ's righteousness, not ours. It is my prayer, it is my desire, that God will help us as individuals and as a church to buy that gold tried in the fire, the white raiment to wear, and the hyssop. This is what will make it possible for us to reflect the character of Christ fully. This is what will qualify us to stand in the judgment fully clothed. Folks, we serve a loving God. And as we journey down the highway of life, let Him impart to us His righteousness, His grace, and let us grow by His grace to be like Him. God bless each one of you is my prayer and my desire. Amen. Let's close.